So, as Richard said, we're studying Elijah. Elijah was one of the greatest prophets of the old Hebrew Testament. And relatively simple, I think, is some profound thing. And the mode of who he is what we're going to be supposed to look at today. So, as we let off the study, we quote from the book of James, and James says, Elijah is a man just like us. Elijah is a man just like us. The question is, are you a man just like Elijah? So we're going to take a look at that today. And if not, we're going to explore how can you become a man just like Elijah. Elijah, as one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, interestingly enough, what his name means is, Yahweh is my God. That's what the word means, Elijah means. Yahweh is my God. So, first off, and Yahweh is the proper word for God in Israel at that time, because Yahweh really means I am who am. And those were the words that God described himself to Moses at the burning bush. Moses says, who is it that sends me? And God tells him, I am who am. And that's what Yahweh means. So Elijah means, Yahweh is my God. So to answer that first question, I said, are you a man like Elijah? I'm willing to venture that every single one in this room qualifies to have Elijah as a middle name or whatever, because I really believe that every one of us in this room can say Yahweh is our God. So feel good about that. You're a man just like Elijah. But today we're going to take a look at some interesting aspects of Elijah's life. Just to review briefly, it opened up in 1 Kings 17 that Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve during these years, there shall be no dew or rain except at my word. But he got to be part of Elijah. He comes to the king of Israel and tells him that, and put me on notice, king, there won't be any more dew or rain unless I say something about it. Well, needless to say, he found the greatest, but he took a big powder after that because he was scared out of his wits, because he knew that he had confronted the king. But why could he have that power to say that to Ahab? Doesn't give the biblical history of Elijah's early years, but it can be readily assumed that he was known to be a prophet of the gospel of the Mosaic gospel. There's no question about that. So when he appeared before Ahab, Ahab knew where he came from, and so Ahab got a clear perspective. But we also don't know whether Ahab really believed what he said was going to be true, right? At that point, he probably said, he was a crackpot prophet telling me it's not going to rain. I'm not going to believe him. I'm just speculating. I don't know what happened. But something like that could have happened. Because it was 3.5 years of drought. So over the time, I think Ahab began to learn. But he had a pretty strong word. So then after those 3.5 years, we're going to skip ahead. Is what happened in chapter 18. Long afterward, 3.5 years, Ahab was in the desert, in the third year, the Lord spoke to Ahab, to Elijah, go present yourself to Ahab, he said, And I may send rain upon the earth. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now again, you had to have a special anointing to be able to be courageous enough to take the risk of going back to that king. Because he had been, Ahab had his search and destroy guys out looking for Elijah for 3.5 years. And Elijah obviously knew that. So what happens is Elijah meets up with one of Ahab's assistants in the desert, and the assistant said, "I can't tell." And he asked his Obadiah to go and tell Ahab that Elijah wants to see him. And he said, "No way, Jose, I'm not going to go and talk to him because if he don't show up, he's going to kill me." So then this is what Elijah says. "As the Lord of hosts lives, whom I have served, I will present myself to him today." So he went, and Ahab came to meet Elijah. And when he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is it you, you disturber of Israel, you troubler of Israel?" Ahab was filled with hatred for Elijah, because he was suffering from 3.5 years of drought. People were literally starving. And then this is Elijah's answer. "It is not I who disturb the trouble of Israel," Elijah answered, "but you and your family by forsaking the commands of the Lord and following the Baals." Very confrontational on the part of Elijah, obviously. Just to briefly review, so you all know what the Baals are all about. What had happened is that Ahab married Jezebel. Jezebel was very wicked. They were both very wicked. And they had set up altars to Baal, which is altars to sexual promiscuity and perversion all over Israel. They had killed off hundreds of the prophets of God. And ultimately, we find out that Elijah was one of the last of the prophets to be born to the word of God. It was in devastating times in Israel at that point. And so here Elijah goes on to say, "It is not I who disturbed Israel," he answered, "but you and your family by forsaking the commands of the Lord and following the Baals." Then Elijah goes on to say, "Now summon all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, as well as the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Ashtoreth, to eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent to all of Israel and had the prophets assembled on Mount Carmel. Elijah appealed to all the people and said, "How long will you straddle the issue? If the Lord is your God, follow him. If Baal, follow him." The people, however, did not answer him. So Elijah said to the people, "I am the only surviving prophet of the Lord, and there are 450 prophets of Baal. Give us 2 young bulls, let them choose one, and I'll choose the other, and we'll set up the test." You know what happened is that the Baal prophets prayed over the bull that he was going to sacrifice. Nothing happened in it. And God came and set on fire out of there. And that really turned the whole country of Israel back to the Lord. Very profound experience of God and Elijah's life. So I go back to the question before, are you a man like Elijah? Well, probably not many of us are going to be called to study civic leaders, political leaders. I don't know how many of you are going to be called to knock on Mr. Obama's door at the White House, home a few things, whatever. No, that's not the point. But the point is that why he's able to do that, and this is extremely important that I want to be understand today. Elijah had the courage and the fortitude to confront Ahab because he was chosen and sent by God. Elijah was chosen and sent by God. In John 15, Jesus tells his disciples, "It was not you who chose me, it was I who chose you. It was not you who chose me, but I who chose you." Watchman Nee reports his version. He says, "What I see is the Holy Spirit himself anointing and sending men out to do his work. He simply sends whom he wants." My point here is this, and it's extremely important for us to embrace and accept the fact that all who know the Lord have been chosen by him to know him. I'm also going to say that every single man in this room, you're not here because your own decision to come. Yes, you made that decision. But you were given the grace by God to make the decision to come because he has chosen you. We can't come to know the Lord like we know him here in such beautiful ways if we weren't chosen by him. It's an extremely important understanding to be praising him, thanking him, glorifying him, that he made that decision to choose us to be here because we know him more intimately, more thoroughly, and every week we come because we have that fellowship with him. The two or three are gathered in his name. There he is in our midst. I think every one of us can walk, when we walk in here, can realize that the Lord is with us here. That's why we come. Because we come to know him much more intimately. Very profound concept. Where he will call us as men like Elijah to work, do his work, we don't know that. Everybody, each one of us, is unique and different. But for sure, it's like the fact that we're called by God. And we're here because he has you. He's shaping all of us up to use us for his service. And that's a very exciting thing. The other thing I want to make clear on that point is that don't feel, "Oh my, wow, what is this all about?" Because as we come to know the Lord more and more, we allow him to do the work in us. There's tremendous peace in that and freedom when we allow our spirits to walk in his Holy Spirit. Resides within us. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the whole Godhead resides within our own being, our own soul. And we say, "Lord, all for thee. Yeah, I do it all for thee." We turn the burden over to him. And it's not that difficult. Even though we have some very challenging days. Obviously, Elijah couldn't have gone off and faced this Ahab and be called a troublemaker if he didn't trust that God would somehow see him through. You see the balance there? So it's exciting to know that he's going to use everyone in this room to serve him in some way. We don't know exactly how this is going to ultimately lead. But let's take a look at the profile of Elijah. Elijah was a listener, a learner, and a leader. And that's what his system is all about. He was a listener when he ran from Ahab in the beginning. And God said, "Go out to east of the Jordan, live near Cherith, and spend time out there. Be safe. I'll feed you with the ravens, and you'll live next to a stream to get the water." So he spent over a year just living in an intimate union with God. He came to know his Creator in profound and deep and beautiful ways. So he received that grace because he realized that he had been chosen. In Psalm 95, as a listener, it says, "If today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts." So as we spend our quiet time each day, we're called to listen carefully to what God has to say. Prayer sometimes gets a little bantered by thinking that prayer is all about petition, asking God for what you need and want to know. Prayer is a time spent with God. Just enjoy his presence. And to listen to his word. And you know, you say, "Can you hear from God?" Absolutely. absolutely leader from God. He talks directly to each one of us through his word. And even in addition to this, as we come to know him through his word and listen to him, he'll speak to us intuitively. We get these intuitive thoughts in our heart. I think I should pray for Joe, Sam, Mary, Keith, whatever form that may take. He will talk to our souls and our spirits so that we know that he wants to keep that intimacy with us. He walks with us 24/7 if we allow him to kind of invite him in. So, God prepares us, it takes time, it doesn't happen overnight. Moses was 4 years in the desert before he was called into Egypt. Abraham was 75, then he was sent into Canaan. I kind of laugh at that because I just came that age. I don't know where you're going to send me to it. And at Kerith, that solitude and private time with the Lord is so crucial in all of our lives to listen to him and come to know him more intimately. Number two, Elijah was a learner. And one of my favorite prayers is Proverbs 2, that is, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and he will understand what you are. In all your ways, be mindful of him, and he will make straight your paths. So if we really believe that he's going to make straight our paths, we'll learn from him, and he'll show us how we're supposed to live out the promises of God and know all about. And I like to say, he sends us into a boot camp or into internship or apprenticeship to serve him. As we come to know him, he gives us that grace. We come up with situations in our daily lives where we're called to trust him in this situation, right? And you can all tell unfold stories out of how that happened. So we live and learn, we live and learn, we live and learn, we live and learn with him. We grow in the wisdom and knowledge of God. Elijah grew in the wisdom and knowledge of God through talking to Abraham, through the miracles of working with the widow. The Lord said, go be with this widow. The widow says, I don't have anything to eat. The drought has caused nothing for us. So he immediately starts allowing God to work miracles through him, multiplying the oil and the grain so they could eat. He was called to pray for her son who had died to bring him back to life. He prayed for the son to come back to life. So he applied what he learned in that quiet and deadly. But then, as the Roper says in his book, which he referred to that we're looking at, if you want to live a significant life for the gospel, you may be hated and opposed, such as King Ahab. If you want to live a significant life for the gospel, you may be hated and opposed. We probably all had experiences along those lines, too, where not everybody understands what our faith walk is all about. And I think it's especially when it's really changed. When I in my life with the Lord, I had the Holy Spirit back in 1976. My older brother wanted to have me be programmed. I was so excited about coming to know the Lord, I just kind of was blurting it out. Didn't sell to us. I learned a few things. Roper also says, but the only way to avoid reproach when you do nothing is to do nothing and to say nothing. When we cry peace, peace, when there is no peace, all accomplishes nothing. So he says we have to be willing to face the opposition. Roper says, opposition is a powerful instrument to develop our relationship with God. And he said, unless we totally trust in the Lord, we're not going to have the courage to do that. But as we trust in the Lord more fully, we'll have the courage to go forward, trusting that he will give us the words and see that success. Jesus talked to his father and said, not my will, but thine be done, Father. Jesus says, love your enemies, to go to those who mistreat you. And Peter said, in 1 Peter 4, says, happy are you when you are insulted for the sake of Christ, for then God's Spirit in its glory has come to rest on you. Who wants to be insulted? None of us. But when we know the Lord, He'll never insult us, and we have that comfort, that peace which is beyond all understanding, because we know Him. In spite of what might come up against us. The other interesting thing that Oprah has to say is, in the face of criticism by those who reject your words, listen carefully. This is a great quote from this book. It says, there is more truth in an enemy's words than the counsel of friends. There's more truth in the enemy's words to you than the counsel of friends. What does he say? He's not explaining that. A friend will see some of your faults and kind of, because they know you like it, kind of minimize it. Say, well, after all, you know, you're very kind of look the other way. This is what we should do. We should all do that. They said, the enemy, they'll blast you. And they'll come out to at you, right direct, and they'll hit you right between the eyes and tell you what they feel is your problem. They said, listen carefully to them, because you often learn that. The Lord talks to people like this. And I tried to do it with my own eyes after I learned. So, Elijah learned through experiences like that in big ways. And it gave him that grace to confront other people and to do what the Lord wanted him to do so that he could go forward and really live out the life that God called him to do. And when we walk in the presence of the Lord, we truly do live as Elijah lived. As a listener, he listens to God and spends time with Him. As a learner, he learns from all the experiences that the Lord allows to happen in our lives every single day, in all the forms that it might take. And then because we've had that experience, we can learn to trust in Him. And I think, and that's certainly true of my life, and I'm sure it's true of all of yours, is that as you are confronted with your issues and problems, you say, Lord, what am I going to do here? And all of a sudden, that answer is there. You say, yeah, I asked, and confirm it. And sometimes there's long periods of time between the answer and the truth of that answer. That's come. And that's a wonderful experience in our learning process. And then, when those difficult times come, where we're called to really stand up for the gospel, we'll have that faith and the grace and the strength within us to say the right things and the right words. And we're also forewarned that, and Oprah speaks this way, he says, we're always called to lead with patience, love, compassion, understanding, and that awesome awareness of the Lord's presence in us. You must, you ought, you should, and not to be part of our vocabulary. You must, you ought, you should, and not to be part of our vocabulary. Nobody likes to be told what to do. What we do is we just witness as to how things are happening in our lives, and let the word of the Lord convict their hearts. It's a different concept. We don't directly tell people what to do. Even in the case of Ahab and Elijah just said, no, you're the disturbers of Israel, but if you trust in the Lord, He will see you at that point. That's essentially what he said. And we've just been witness to how the Lord has worked in our lives. Never tell him he must be off. People will receive that. They will begin to repel or rebel against being told what to do. And in Matthew 5:16, the Lord says, "Your light must shine before them, so that they may see your goodness and your acts and your praise to your Heavenly Father." And also, I'm going back to a couple weeks ago when Shiva spoke, and I enjoyed one of his questions that I thought was worth quoting again. He says, "What is your shine factor, quote unquote, in your life? What is your shine factor in your life? Has God's presence so rubbed off on you as a result of time spent with Him that you reflect Him to others? What is your shine factor in your life? Has God's presence so rubbed off on you as a result of time spent with Him that you reflect Him to others?" So as we realize that we're called by God, every one of us in this room has been called by God. We've come to know Him, understand Him, have a deeper relationship with Him. As we listen to Him, that grows. As we learn from our experiences and how He shows His grace within our lives in all sorts of circumstances, both pleasurable and difficult, then we have that grace to be the leader that He's called us to be. And frankly, the leaders and the faith walkers here talk about that, but with what we see going on out there in that world of Baal, right in this very world in which we live, we don't know exactly how He's going to call each one of us in this room to stand up for the gospel. But only by His grace will we do that. For sure He wants us to stand up with our loved ones and share the love of Jesus with them, patience and kindness and love. That's the universal, all of us are called to do that. But we may be calling some, all of us, whatever, stand up like Elijah, and maybe to become a troublemaker in the world's sense, because the world doesn't accept what He has to say. But in time, His message will always be. So with that, I'm going to ask you to just get a hold of that blue yellow prayer book, and I hope you all see that. I say this prayer every day because I realize that I don't have much strength on my own to do the things sometimes the Lord wants to do. But I can really just constantly turn things over to Him. It's kind of sometimes amazing what He can do through us. We realize it's really cool. So let's pray this prayer together. I know I've given this out before, but I think it's worth repeating. Okay, let's say it together. Dear Jesus, help me to spread your presence everywhere.
Let my soul and your spirit and my heart penetrate and possess my whole being, so utterly all my life may be only the dreams of yours. I am to be deep so in me that every soul I come in contact with can feel your presence in my soul. Let them look up and see me alone in need, but only in Jesus' distance.
Okay, all you Elijah guys, go to that question.